And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
Hey, welcome, everyone. Welcome. It's time to dive into apologetics. Yes, you have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we talk about defending, explaining the faith with charity and clarity. I'm your host, humble sensei, Gary Machuda, I guess you could say. And it's great to be with you today. Great show ahead of us. Lots of interesting information. And I guess to start off, we should mention that our guest for today after the first break, Dr. Douglas Beaumont's going to be joining us, and he's going to talk about really the ultimate question between Catholics and Protestants, the idea of justification by faith alone. That was one of the two doctrines, the two pillars of Protestantism. The one doctrine Martin Luther put out as the article in which the church stands or falls. Are we justified merely by belief in Christ? Or is there more to the story? Well, Dr. Beaumont's going to help fill in the blanks. By the way, if you remember, Dr. Beaumont is the author of Evangelical Exodus, and he himself a convert to the church, and it's going to be lots of fun. We're also going to talk about finding the fallacy. Today's fallacy is the loaded label. And also we're going to meet the early church father, Dionysius of Corinth. Dionysius of Corinth. Not exactly a household name, but nevertheless, important early church father. And it's going to be fun. I can't wait for today's guest to arrive. As always, you are part of the discussion. So if you'd like to join us, or maybe you'll have a question for Dr. Beaumont, give us a call toll free at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And, of course, if you have a question that you'd rather send us through email, I know a lot of people listen to us as podcasts. Certainly you can send your questions or comments or just describe what's going on. Maybe you're trying to share the faith. Maybe you've made some headway. You'd like to share with what you did. Or maybe you run into an obstacle and would like to get different opinions on what to do. Shoot us an email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That is questions@handsonapologetics.com. And also, I want to give my daily shout out to those watching live stream on social media, Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Man, look at all the emojis. It's great to see you. Hope everybody's doing well. Lots of interesting questions on the forums. So, just FYI, if you're listening live on radio and you're wondering what in the world am I talking about, you can actually view all the programs here on Virgin Most Powerful live on Facebook and YouTube. In fact, YouTube, there is a Virgin Most Powerful radio channel, and you can join the fun and also see all the cool stuff that's going on in the chat room during the show. That's great. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. I need to focus back. All right, so finding the fallacy for today. It's a loaded label. Now, this is a fallacy, but it's also a propaganda technique. So we've covered it before as both, actually, on the show, but we're revisiting it once again. The fallacy is committed when the arguer attempts to use loaded words in place of an argument. In other words, what they're trying to do is to kind of fortify their conclusion by kind of loading the words in which they argue, okay? For example, what's a loaded word? Well, there are certain words that kind of explode with a certain connotation to them. For example, if you say somebody is Nazi-like, immediately you don't get a warm, fuzzy, positive view. That's definitely a negative view, and it has lots of ramifications. Or if someone's maybe labeled as an arc liberal or arc conservative or radical, or extremist or extreme, or that a particular thing is an inquisition, right? Now, all those words are loaded with meaning. They have emotional meaning in them. They also have many different connotations, right? Now, the thing with loaded words and loaded labels is that what you could do is when you're making your argument, if a person uses loaded language, what they could do is basically make statements without providing any evidence for it. For example, if they label somebody somewhere on the political stream, perhaps extremist, they have to approve that. They just can't throw the label out, right? Or it, like, for example, if maybe it's a jury trial or something and they label, use the loaded label Inquisition. Well, you know, unfortunately, this kind of has the implications of being, kind of witch hunt, authoritarian, kind of blind justice type thing. Well, the thing is that you could just throw out a loaded label like Inquisition, but you got to prove it. You got to demonstrate it. You got to explain why that particular thing that's going on deserves that kind of label. And of course, with the fallacy of the loaded label, they don't do that. They just put all sorts of these descriptive color words in there that, like I said, are loaded with different meanings, and none of that's argued. And they use that to persuade their audience of their conclusion without actually providing evidence for it. One thing I do, and I really encourage the listeners to do, is whenever you're reading something that is, over the, maybe not over the top, but is trying to be persuasive, okay, or is making a case for something, what I do is I print it off if I'm reading it on the internet, and I just get a highlighter, and I go through it, and without even reading it, I just highlight the words that appear to be loaded words, you know, like our conservative, radical, extremist, whatever, you know. Just go through and highlight all the words. And then when I go back and read it, I read it and I omit the ones that are highlighted. And it really does give the writing a different kind of character. And immediately you can tell whether this thing is well-founded and they're just using very descriptive language, or are they trying to substitute evidence, these words for evidence. So that's our finding of the fallacy for today, the loaded label fallacy. And let's meet our early church father, who is St. Dionysius of Corinth. At the time of the episcopate of St. Dionysius, he was bishop of Corinth. It's difficult to assign an exact date. We know he was a contemporary of Pope St. Soter, who ruled in the church. You know, he was bishop of Rome from 166 AD to 174 AD. So at least we know that Dionysius was bishop roughly around the same time as the pontificate of Pope St. Soter. So we have a couple of abstracts from his writings. Now, as always, when we're talking about the early church fathers, many times we don't have the original writings, but we do have quotations or extracts that come from, usually it's Eusebius's church history. He loved collating quotes, and many of the quotes that he has, the writings are no longer extant. So that's what we have for St. Dionysius, two quotes exactly from Eusebius. So let's read a couple of quotes, shall we? Now, Eusebius says that Peter and Paul suffered martyrdom at the same time is affirmed as follows by Dionysius, Bishop of Corinth, to the Romans. Okay, so he's quoting a letter from Dionysius to the Church of Rome, and it says this, quote, "You have also, by your very admonition, brought together the planting that was made by Peter and Paul at Rome and at Corinth, for both of them alike planted in our Corinth and taught us, and both alike, teaching similarly in Italy, suffered martyrdom at the same time." So we have a very early description of both Peter and Paul being martyred in Rome. Kind of cool. Okay, so let's go to the second extract, which is from also from Eusebius. And Eusebius writes this. "There's an extant letter of Dionysius to the Romans addressed to Soter, who was the bishop at that time. Nor will it be amiss to quote here some passage from it, in which, writing as follows, he comments favorably on the custom of the Romans, carefully preserved down to the persecution of our own time. Now, Eusebius quotes Dionysius. He says, "For from the beginning it has been your custom to do good to all the brethren in various ways, and to spend contributions to all the churches in every city, thereby relieving the poverty of the needy and providing for the brethren in the mines. In this way, through the contributions which have ever been made, you Romans have preserved the ancestral custom of the Romans. This custom, your blessed Bishop Soter has not only preserved, but is augmenting by furnishing an abundance of supplies to the saints, and by urging with consoling words, as a loving father to his children, the brethren who are journeying." And that is from St. Dionysius of Corinth, as preserved in Eusebius' church history. Both of them are very interesting quotations, aren't they? The first one points to the martyrdom of Peter and Paul, and also, you know, in Rome, and that's very early on. And the second one talks about this bond of charity that was in the ancient church. And it seems that the unifying factor of this charity flows from the Church of Rome, and specifically from the Pope. In fact, Dionysius says that Pope Soter not only preserved, but is augmenting by furnishing an abundance of supplies to the saints. And what is this act of charity on Pope St. Soter's part? He's acting as a loving father to his children by giving it to all the churches everywhere. Very good. So that's our early church father for today, St. Dionysius of Corinth. Coming up next, we're going to talk with Dr. Douglas Beaumont about justification by faith alone. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, "I want my husband to be on fire for the faith." Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome, everybody. Oh, well, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther and his declaration that justification is by faith alone. What does he mean by that? Is it biblical? Is it historical? How can we reason through it? Well, our next guest is going to talk about that, and that is no one other than Dr. Douglas Beaumont, who received his PhD in theology from Northwest University and MA in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's a convert to the faith, and he's also the author of an amazing book. And if you haven't got it, folks, it's worth picking up. It's called Evangelical Exodus, Evangelical Seminarians and Their Path to Rome. And he's also written several other books as well. And hopefully maybe we could talk a little bit about that before the end of the program. He's a popular speaker. He's catechist and director of religious education. And his website is www.douglasbeaumont.com. Dr. Beaumont, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Hey, Gary. It's great to be back.
Yeah, it is. It's been a little while, but we talked about one of the pillars of the Protestant Reformation, which was the scripture alone. But now it's time to tackle faith alone. Yeah, what exactly is the Protestant understanding of justification by faith alone?
Well, that is a much more complicated question than it might sound.
That's true. Yeah.
Any question beginning with what is the Protestant view of whatever is already reflecting a simplicity that doesn't exist. I personally have several books on the topic. I've got one book titled Five Views on Justification, another one called Four Views on the Role of Good Works in Salvation, another one, Five Views on Sanctification. It's actually kind of amazing that something that is, I mean, really the most, you know, the column of columns, the foundation of foundations for Protestantism is understood in such an amazing variety. I mean, you've got everything from Luther's initial view to the more Baptist view on the other end of the spectrum. There's the Lordship, there's free grace, there's new perspective. It's a pretty wild world out there trying to nail down what this means. But I think I'll just quote Luther himself for the most basic statement of the view would be that when it comes to salvation, he says all works are to be completely rejected, which must mean faith alone justifies or saves us. He goes on to say, whoever would speak plainly and clearly about this rejection of works we'll have to say faith alone justifies and not works. So Luther is looking at a couple different passages there, Romans 3:28, Galatians 2:16, possibly also thinking of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. That's probably the most popular among evangelicals. But the basic idea is that when it comes from someone transferring from a state where they are under God's judgment and would go to hell if they died, to being within God's love and his salvation and going to heaven when they die, that faith, whatever that means, that's another question, faith is what affects that translation and not anything that we do, not anything that would be counted as a work. And it was that discovery of Luther's that led him to question the church's theology, really what caused him to develop the idea of sola scriptura, because in fighting it out, that was his method, was the sort of proof text type thing. And that's really what became the foundation for the Reformation theologically.
Yeah, so he distinguishes faith apart from works. Now, when he says works, that means anything we do? Or is it only things we do that we think pleases God? Or how broad was Luther's understanding?
Well, it is a bit different than the typical evangelical understanding. Takes this, it is probably its most simple form, that really faith, you know, like what goes on in your mind and in your heart when you sort of change your mind about Jesus' death on the cross, that's it. You know, you're saved at that point. If you're more of a Calvinist, that's the end. You'll be saved forever. More Armenian, you could possibly lose it if you apostatized and gave up that faith. But that really nothing else you do, baptism, good works, things you do for the kingdom, can save you anymore. And nothing in some camps, nothing you do can save you any less. In other words, nothing you even do could get you to lose that salvation. Now, that wasn't actually Luther's view. Luther actually, the object of faith for him was actually one's baptism, which is shocking to,
yeah, to a Baptist.
To me. The more Baptist side of things, you know, they were not Protestants in that sense at all. In fact, the Protestants right. actually persecuted the Baptists. But, you know, what Luther was trying to do really was assuage his own guilty conscience over things he had done. He was what we would call today scrupulous. You know, he just simply kind of couldn't get over his own sin psychologically. And it seems that what finally broke him out of that state, excuse me, was the idea that his faith, what he was thinking, was really what saved him and not anything he had done or not done. And so he looked back to his baptism as confirmation that he was saved. And it was faith in that whole process that delivered him from this scrupulosity that was kind of driving him crazy.
Wow. Yeah, that's very different from later evangelicalism that, you know, where the sacraments are just signs that you have already been saved and they don't do anything, you know, so you could be baptized a number of times. And it doesn't matter. That's a huge
right.
shift.
Yeah, I know people that have been baptized several times because, you know, maybe they were baptized as an infant and then they rejected that baptism and got baptized again when they came to adult, you know, or more mature faith. Some of them feel that they had fallen away after that. When they come back to the faith, they get baptized again because really it's really just a sign that you have faith. And so in their minds, it's not any stranger than you know, maybe flying a flag. You know, for your country, it's a sign of something that has happened. It doesn't affect anything.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. By the way, how did that affect you when you're evangelical? When you saw that, was that strike you as rather odd about Luther, or was it just?
Oh
like,
yeah, well, I was completely taken off guard. It was because you know I wasn't ever Lutheran really, and so you know right. being more from the Baptistic side of things, not very much of church history is terribly useful to you.
Yeah, right.
But yeah, looking back to that history, it was kind of shocking that wow, this is nothing like what I've been taught. Even though you know we sort of held Luther up as a kind of hero, mm-hmm. You know theologically there was massive amounts of disagreements with him. With the evangelical camp.
Right. Yeah, that's true. So Luther claimed that he got this idea of justification by faith alone from the Bible. But isn't it true he also kind of added the word alone to the Bible?
Yeah. The idea of sola scriptura, the Bible alone, and sola fide, you know, the sort of the formal cause of the Reformation being the Bible by itself, and then the effect, the material cause, being the idea of faith alone, actually causes Protestants quite a bit of problems, because Luther himself had some pretty big hoops to get through in order to make this work. The primary thing, before I get to his edition in Romans, was the subtraction that you see in the book of James. So when it, you know, one of the very first things I learned as I was starting to investigate this teaching more deeply is that the only place in Scripture that the words justification, faith, alone, all occur in the same sentence is James 2:24, where it says justification is not by faith alone. There's no other verse like that in Scripture. And even though Paul uses the word alone more than any other biblical writer that I'm aware of, he never uses it in the way that Luther does. So what you see in Luther's translation of the New Testament is that he adds the word alone to Romans 3:28, thus making it appear that you know, okay, well, there you go. You know, there's my teaching. And, you know, he actually kind of makes fun of the fact that he did that. You know, this wasn't like some secret that nobody noticed. He actually wrote an open letter on translating where he said, I know very well that in Romans 3, the word sola, solum, is not in the Greek or Latin text. The papist did not have to teach me that. He says, I was not depending upon or following the nature of the languages alone when I inserted the word in Romans 3. The text itself and St. Paul's meaning urgently require and demand it. So essentially what Luther is saying is that it's just so obvious that Paul means faith alone here that it's okay to go ahead and put the word in. Of course, this is a major interpretive step.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And, you know, Luther's response to the Catholics was, Luther will have it so, and he's a doctor above all the doctors of the Pope. Okay, so, you know, of course, you know, Luther was prone to, you know, rather outlandish statements. I try to give him a little bit of grace there, you know,
right.
Depending on where he was when he wrote it. You know, it might have meant something different at the time. But so here's the awkward thing. You've got sola scriptura on one hand that, you know, we're not going to trust any authority outside the Bible. But then again, it's okay to trust Luther as an authority when he translates the Bible, adds words into Romans. And then when it comes to James, he says, I will not have him in my Bible to be numbered among the true chief books. Wow. Okay, so why would he say that? Well, Luther said that James is, and I quote, flatly against St. Paul and all the rest of Scripture in ascribing justification to works. Many have tried to make James agree with Paul, but not seriously successfully. They do not harmonize. So Luther's got this big problem. He discovers, he thinks, salvation by faith alone in Paul. But the only verse in Scripture that actually uses the words that he uses are in James, where they're directly negated. Okay, it's a perfect logical contradiction. Yeah. So what does he do? Well, he throws James under the bus, and then he adds a word to St. Paul. I mean, that alone to me is kind of a deal killer. I mean, can you even imagine if a James White or one of these, you know, Protestant crusader types discovered that the Catholic Church had added words into our translations of Scripture and, you know, took Paul and kind of stuck him in the back, you know, at the kids' table.
right.
To support
yeah.
one of our doctrines. I mean, they would lose their minds. I mean, they, you know, that would be the only argument you ever heard forever. But, you know, when Luther does it and starts an entire Reformation, it just gets swept under the table.
Yeah, boy, that is ironic, too. I mean, by saying, you know, you're following Scripture alone, but then when Scripture doesn't agree with you, then you have to tweak this Scripture to make it fit. Oh, I hear the music. Man, it's going quick. We're talking with Dr. Douglas Beaumont about justification by faith alone. Got lots of discussion coming up. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. you can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're talking with Dr. Douglas Beaumont, author of Evangelical Exodus, about one of the most founding pillar of the Protestant Reformation, justification by faith alone. And Dr. Beaumont, okay, so you're going through this and you notice that, it's odd that Luther adds this word and that, in James, you actually have the contradictory proposition that that we see that we're justified by works and not by faith alone. What was the next step with understanding justification? What was the next pillar, if you will, that would topple as you're looking at it?
Well, I think for me, part of the difficulty was just grasping the fact that there were so many different views on what justification was. I mean, even when I was in my evangelical seminary, we would come to this part in class and spend most of the time just going through the wide variety of views that were out there. Typically in the kind of theology that I was taught, we broke salvation into three phases, if you will. Justification was really like the point at the beginning of a line. It was a one-time thing. It was just this kind of legal declaration that God made that, okay, you're justified. You're just now. Then the person enters into the phase of sanctification, which is kind of an ongoing, lifelong process that actually changes the person into what God said they were when they were justified. So it's kind of the saint-making step, if you will. And then finally, glorification, which is afterlife, where the person is completely perfected and glorified in their heavenly body and all that sort of thing in heaven. And so those three steps were really what we focused on. And so when we said justification, that's how we meant it. Okay. But something I started noticing was that in Scripture, that's not the way the word was used, at least not all the time. Paul, who's really the fountainhead of all of this theology, he uses the term justified in the past tense. So like you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Okay, well, that's the way we took it. But then in that same place, he uses sanctified in the past tense too, which is interesting. But then he talks about justification in Romans in different ways. And what I started noticing was, gosh, this is obviously just a theological term. I mean, it's almost a term of art when it gets used in theology, because in Scripture, a lot of different words, righteousness, justification, sanctification, they are used synonymously. They're used of the past. They're used of the present. And so what I had to really come to grips with was, I can't just look up some proof text that happened to have this word in it. I've really got to think about justification theologically. Mm-hmm. And when I did that, I started realizing that, Catholic view is in Scripture as well. and in fact, so are, these other five or six different views of justification. Like, everybody's got their proof text. Everybody's got their lines that seem to just close the book on it. But only if you think that those words mean exactly what you mean. And as I continued asking these sorts of questions, I would say, well, okay, so what is justification? Well, don't know. Which of the five or six views are we talking about? What about the word faith? Is this an intellectual assent only, where I just agree to something? Or does it have to do with assurance? Does it have to do with love? Does it have to do with trust? Is it some combination of all these things? And once again, I find, well, there's disagreement. There's lots of different views on what faith even means. So then I thought, well, maybe I can start with a loan. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? But no, it turns out.
it's a four-letter word.
Yeah, that's
or
right.
Only
yeah.
would be, not alone.
Yeah,
sorry.
That's right. Yeah, alone's a little bit longer.
five-letter word.
But, you know, when you say sola fide, faith alone, well, you always have to ask apart from what? You know, all of the solas are putting themselves against something else. So what is the alone here? Well, is it just apart from works, or is it apart from love, or apart from hope? Because, you know, when we read in the famous love passage in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love are distinct. So does that kind of faith alone save? Because then I could be saved with a faith that doesn't include hope or love. And then you run into some problems there because, you know, faith isn't even the greatest of those three. And then, you know, well, what about works? It seems like we're talking about faith alone apart from works. Okay, but what kind of works? Because guess what? Works is another word that is not used, you know, very clearly all throughout Scripture. When I did a study on this in Paul, I came to realize that he's got a lot of different qualifications for the word works. There's works of the law, there's good works, there's works of darkness, and then sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes he just uses the word works all by itself, and you kind of have to look at the context to figure out what he's talking about. So this whole idea was extraordinarily complicated, and the more I delved into it, I realized, you know, there's a lot of different views that would fit this very simple statement that we are justified by faith alone.
Yeah, including the Catholic view, right?
Sure, yeah. I don't think that it's not as though Catholics are the ones taking books out and adding words. you know, they've had the same Bible for 1500 years before Luther came along. So it's not like we're unaware of Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not like we didn't know that Paul talked about justification by works in Romans. I mean, we have those books.
Right.
So then it really just became, okay, well, let's just see what the other side says. Well, what I started noticing was that in my own studies, these verses started jumping out at me. You know, now when I read Romans, I'm trying to read with kind of a broader perspective and ask myself what might this mean with regard to the Protestant Catholic debate. And what I noticed in Romans was, you know what, you know, Paul launches his discussion of works in Romans chapter 2. That's actually the first reference. And he says, God will render to each person according to his works.
Yeah,
and I went,
yeah.
Wow, that's in Romans? I mean, that sounds, you know, Mormon. you know, who knew? There it is right there. But when you turn the page and you get to chapter 3, he qualifies this idea of works because he's talking about works of the law, works of the law, works of the law. And that's when he starts saying things like Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about. You know, in other words, his diatribe against works as he pits them against faith in Romans, seems pretty clearly to be works of the law, which we know from the context of the Scripture and even from the Dead Sea Scrolls has to do with the Old Covenant. Paul's contrasting the New Covenant and the Old Covenant here. Same thing he's doing in the book of Galatians and also Ephesians. So what struck me as interesting was all these denouncements of Paul against works when it comes to salvation were only in the places where he was contrasting the Old and the New Covenant. In other words, what he's saying is, you can't get saved under the New Covenant by following the Old Covenant. But when you get to the pastoral epistles, Timothy, Titus, and even some other spots, works are all presented very positively. And in fact, they're connected to salvation in several places where they are promoted as something that needs to be done. And I thought, well, that's very interesting because, you know, you don't hear about those. Even in those passages, when Paul speaks against works and salvation, he's always talking about what the Catholic would call initial justification. In other words, the kind of the beginning of one's faith journey. Well, that's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches.
Right.
No, we can't work in our state of sin. There's nothing we can do that is going to save us. There's nothing we can do to move God's hand and make him save us. Okay, well, everybody teaches that.
Right.
The question is, what happens afterwards? And this is where I thought, you know, Protestants and Catholics, in a sense, kind of seem to be holding hands here a little bit more than maybe Luther realized, because, you know, Paul dedicates, you know, the second part of all of his epistles to all the good things we have to do as yeah. Christians. The Westminster Confession of Faith itself mentions things like, you know, faith itself is not alone. It has to be accompanied by the other saving graces. It's not dead. There have to be works of love. The person has to act differently, has to be obedient to commands. Well, if all you ever heard were those kinds of statements, and you thought of justification as being a thing that saved you forever and could never change, well then, yeah, Catholicism sounded pretty legalistic, sounded like it's based on the law. But when you actually understand where those works fit in, then it doesn't sound like that anymore. And that was a big surprise to me.
Yeah, I bet, because, you know, you're right, but they affirm that, you know, biblically, you should do good works, you ought to obey God, you know, you feed the poor and so on. But then they'll flip around and say, well, but that's not what justifies you. You know, it's really just this faith that justifies you. That's just the outworking of faith. But like you said, it's also very close to the Catholic position in that good works before justification can't justify you, neither could faith, but it's by grace through faith. And then afterwards, you know, then the good works come, right?
Right. And that was, you know, when you look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is kind of like the primary proof text for this, it's interesting how many people think that it's saying that we're justified by faith. That's not what it says.
yeah.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the instrument of salvation. It's not the cause, not the efficient cause. Yeah. And what is the very next? I mean, that's not the end of the sentence. You know, they like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but 10 is actually the rest
10.
Of the phrase.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Saved for good works. Yeah. So yeah, what I found was that, you know, and Pope Benedict said this as well, that sola fide is true if you define faith correctly. And what I started realizing was, unless you're like in the very extreme kind of super free grace, you know, maybe Anabaptist, way, way, way on that end of the spectrum, which almost no one is, you know, in the Protestant world. Once you get past the statement, faith alone justifies, and you start asking what all those words mean, all of a sudden, most people start sounding very Catholic. Because there's just an intuition. We just know that you can't just change your mind about something, and now all of a sudden you're saved. Faith involves more than that, and most people admit it.
Yeah, very good. Well, we're talking with Dr. Douglas Beaumont about justification and faith alone. Stay tuned, everybody. More to come.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're talking to Dr. Douglas Beaumont about Sola Fide, and we're actually, it's part of an appendix in his book, Evangelical Exodus, which I highly recommend pick up. Well, Dr. Beaumont, you know, usually when I talk with Protestants and that at least they begin to see more of a Catholic understanding of justification, they're usually bowled over because of it has such great explanatory power that there was always these verses that just didn't, they weren't really sure what to make of them about doing good works and stuff. But once they look at it from a Catholic perspective, where it's justification by faith instead of faith alone, it's like suddenly all these verses kind of start to make sense. They all kind of cohere.
Yeah, I think when speaking with Protestants, it's important to just kind of clear away some of the misunderstandings right off the bat. There's no orthodox branch of Christianity that teaches that we can work our way to heaven. Right. Nobody teaches that. The idea of legalism, trusting in our works, especially works of the law, you know, the old covenant, they're excluded by every Christian. In fact, I think it's kind of funny. One time as I was coming into the church, I posted part of the decree concerning justification from the Council of Trent on my Facebook page because I wanted to see how many amens I got from my Protestant, brethren. And so I put up there, if anyone says that man can be justified before God by his own works, whether done by his own natural powers or through the teaching of the law without divine grace through Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And, you know, I get all these people, yeah, right on, you know. And then later I put what it was from. You know, it's like, yeah, this is Trent, guys. You know, this is like the council that decreed you to be a heretic, you know. This stuff that Luther did is not what I think a lot of evangelicals even realize he was doing. He was conflating every verse basically in Scripture that mentions works with the ones that are just talking about the old covenant. And with that one simple mistake, he pretty much wrecked Protestant theology of works because he makes everything out to be legal, you know, true legalism, trusting in the old covenant to be saved, which again, the Catholic Church has never taught. No real Christian group ever has taught that. You combine that with the fact that, well, you know, another thing you might have heard is that justification is this single point in time where God just sort of declares something. You got to realize that, you know, Catholics don't use justification, sanctification, glorification the way a lot of Protestants do. Protestants need to really carve up salvation because they don't like the idea that anything can be added to faith. And so for them, justification and sanctification are two completely different things with completely different causes and effects. But Catholic theology just doesn't use those words. We use justification for the whole thing, and typically in Catholic talk, you'll hear of initial justification or maybe progressive justification, final justification. So when we hear the phrase justification by faith alone, to the Catholic ear, that's saying that the entire process of salvation happens regardless of anything we do. Which, again, most evangelicals, most Protestants I know, would not agree with that either. You know, eventually you need to start doing some stuff.
Yeah, right.
And then third, I think that the last big problem is the particular brand of Protestantism that follows from John Calvin's theology, which says that, you know, to make it simple, salvation can't be lost. So if for the Catholics out there, if you can kind of imagine that when they hear the word justification, they're thinking about a single point in time where someone becomes completely saved and can never, ever lose it. Anything you read from a Catholic is going to sound legalistic after that, right? Because you're adding in works, you're adding in this, you're saying you have to be faithful. And if you can't ever lose it, well, then the things that Catholics say can make you lose your salvation, well, those sound horrible too. Again, just to people that are in the Calvinist thread of Protestantism. So it goes a long way if you can just kind of clear out that verbiage right from the start and then say, okay, now that you understand these three things where we differ, what do you actually disagree with? Well, then it turns out that pretty much anything they disagree with from that point on is probably going to be something that Protestants disagree with in general among themselves. And it's
right.
No longer this easy target with the Catholic Church.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah, that's true, because in many ways it's kind of an intramural argument, you know, in many of these ideas. It isn't really just a Catholic versus Protestant thing. Once those key things are set aside, you know, you're dealing with, you know, lots of Protestants would agree with certain aspects of Catholicism.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, even if they don't, I mean, let's say that the person you're talking to is kind of a more of a diehard Baptistic, free grace type person. I think that there's still a lot that can be gained by having that discussion and showing these things with them to simply say, look, you can't just throw sola scriptura at me and say you're right.
Yeah, right.
Because once you understand what the Catholic position actually is, what you see is that, you know, Protestantism left Catholicism, right? They came up with a new view. Okay, so what that means is that they're going to have to differ in some way. That means they're going to have to take something to more extreme views or whatever. And that's exactly what you see, is that there's this huge spectrum of Protestantism surrounding the Catholic view. Some of it gets closer, some of it gets farther away. But when it gets farther from Catholicism, it also gets farther away from other kinds of Protestantism. And yet they're all claiming sola scriptura. They're all claiming sola fide. So it's a good question to ask. You know, number one, how far are we really in disagreement? Because maybe we're not. But even if we are, you need to realize that you're probably in greater disagreement with other Protestants who allegedly have the same method that you do than you are from the Catholics, who you think are just total papist cultists.
Yeah,
out
right.
There. You know, the fact of the matter is, you know, we are kind of the mediating position that seems to explain, you know, we think explains all of these scriptural passages the best. But I think just the very fact that other Protestants are farther away from each other than they are from Catholics is pretty telling.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, that really underscores the need when you're talking to a Protestant to really learn what their understanding is. Don't just assume, you know, well, you're Methodist, so you believe X, or you're Lutheran, you believe Y, or you're Baptist, you believe Z. That's not necessarily true.
Yeah, I think everybody kind of needs to get their cards out on the table because, like you say, you said it perfectly, just even knowing which of the hundreds of varieties of Protestants someone claims to be, that doesn't mean that they're even really in agreement with their own tradition at all.
Yeah, right.
And they probably think that because you're Catholic, you're in agreement with the Catholic Church, which hopefully you would be, but they probably don't understand it. I don't think I had ever had the Catholic view of salvation presented to me properly by any Protestant. That's not to say nobody out there understands it, but, you know, this is a very difficult topic. There's a lot of details, and the terminology is so easy to get confused because, you know, the Bible doesn't present us with a vocabulary list. All of these, you know, a lot of these words are in Scripture, but a lot of them are being developed as they're being written. And so, you know, Scripture doesn't give us a perfect lexicon for this discussion either. And it takes quite a while, I would say, honestly, between two people that you can really have a good affirmative conversation about this topic. because you not only have to figure out exactly what each other are saying, but you also have to make sure that the words you're using follow the same track.
Very good. Yeah. Well, hey, we got a couple of more minutes, and I wanted to jump to this because I was looking on your page. By the way, it's douglasbeaumont.com, and looking at your publications, and I noticed you're going to reboot a book that you've written called The Message Behind the Movie. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah, that was my first book that was published when I was an evangelical. Back by then, it was published under Moody Press. And when I became Catholic, Evangelical Exodus came out, I started working with Ignatius Press, and they indicated a desire to republish the book. And I was excited about it because several we'll call them editorial decisions were made for me.
Okay. Yeah,
in the first version of the book that right. I was less than pleased with. So this is, I'm hoping, is going to be my chance to sort of redeem what I wrote, what I really wanted the initial vision to be initially, and then also add quite a bit to it. I mean, this book's 10 years old now or something, so not only do some examples and things need to be updated, but also, you know, my thinking has hopefully matured and come more in line with the teachings of the church. So it's going to be a very different book, but I'm excited about it.
Yeah, so briefly, like, what's the gist? Is it to kind of see how certain messages are kind of sneaking in under the radar in movies, or?
It's kind of in two parts. The first part is a pretty serious investigation into just how to understand movies at all. I'm a big film fan. I mean, I'm certainly no cinephile. I don't know the business, you know, that kind of thing. But as a philosopher, I was very interested in just kind of the things that go into making a movie. What are the people who are writing the scripts thinking when they do this? How do they communicate what they want to communicate? And I realized that it seemed like not a lot of people really knew that. And they were judging movies based on criteria that were not really fair. Okay. So the first part of the book is devoted to just explaining how to understand what a movie is saying, if you will. And then the second half deals with some of the primary messages that Christians need to deal with and be able to interact with. And so we go into issues of truth. Do we know reality? Does God exist? Is Christianity just kind of a sham? That sort of thing. So I think it'll still be very helpful for non-Catholics, but it'll be a lot better for Catholics with the reboot.
Awesome. Yeah, well, it sounds like a great book. And, well, hey, how can people get a hold of your stuff, your information?
Probably the website is best. I have websites set aside for the books I've written and that sort of thing, but all of them, the hub is really just douglasbeaumont.com. Just go there, and then whatever else you want to find, it's going to be right there on the menu.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Thanks, Gary. Always a pleasure to be on.
All right. Well, thank you. And that's Dr. Douglas Beaumont. Great discussion on faith alone. And coming up tomorrow, we have Dr. Edward Faser, who's coming into the dojo. Many of you are familiar with his book, Five Proofs for the Existence of God. He's kind of a mover and shaker in theistic apologetics. So we want to talk about God and how do we know that he exists. Tomorrow I'm going to give you a sneak preview of what's coming up next week. And coming up next, hard-hitting Catholic talk with Clarity and Charity. It's time for the Terry and Jesse Show. And it's incredible how quick this show goes by. Time for me to turn off the dojo lights and shut down the Midwest Command Center. It's been a pleasure being with you. And thank you so much for joining us. And please, as always, you know, keep Virgin Most Powerful in your prayers. Share us on social media. Tell people about us. And also, thank you for your generous contribution. Bye-bye, everyone.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.